Well, it's great to see you this morning and to be gathered in the Lord's name. And I got a phone call from the manager at work. I had to bring my phone back because they hired somebody else to be the road mechanic to replace me and bring all my uniforms in. So I said to him, I said, "So do I still have a job there?" Apparently, sort of. Anyway, but... yeah, so that was disappointing, but anyway.
Were you thinking of going back to work?
Oh, yes, I think about different things. So, I'm not sure yet, but... yeah. I was thinking this morning, I picked up peanut butter, and we bought it in the big, hugest thing you can get the best price, so... I picked up the peanut butter, and my hands weren't completely dry. I just washed them in the sink. And as I was walking across the kitchen, it was slowly slipping from my hand, and I thought to myself, this is life. You have a grip on it, but it's slowly slipping. And sooner or later, and of course in Ecclesiastes, it's a pottery vessel that gets dropped and it's broken by the fountain, and that's the end. But anyway, it's good to know the Lord. I was also thinking of the song Beulah Land. I don't think it's in our hymn book. A lot of things aren't in there, but it starts, "I'm kind of homesick for a country for which I've never seen before." Is it there? No way. Oh, is it that one? I'm kind of... oh, yeah, that's the one. Wow. Look at that. "No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore." And then it'll be wonderful, wonderful to be in the place where time won't matter anymore. Anyway, speaking of time, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 2. About to speak to that man. Steal my song. 1 John chapter 2, and we looked at verse 20. "You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you," we're 1 John 2:21. "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." And let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, as we open our Bibles, but we need it open to us. We pray that you will teach us with the Word of God. We pray that you will instruct us, Lord, and that your hand will be upon this time. And may you bless us, Father, and may you minister to us through the Spirit of the Lord this morning. And help us, Father, to find things here for our own lives and some truth that might encourage us and help us in our walk with you. As given to us in the Scriptures, that it might be for us personally, we pray you help us to take it that way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I won't go over verse 20, really, because we already looked at that. But we have this unction, which is a special endowment of the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. And the all things is a reference to God's Word. And then in verse 21, he specifies why he is written. And he begins with, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth." Now some people, I guess, they would expect that. And maybe even take what he's saying the wrong way. People are good at doing that sometimes. They can take what you say the wrong way. So John writes and says, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, I have not written unto you. It has nothing to do with you not knowing the truth. That's not why I wrote. I wrote to you because you do know it. Say some things about the truth. So they know the truth. What truth did they know? Well, they understood the gospel. He's writing to save people who've already trusted the Lord as their Savior. If you understand the gospel, then you also understand God's plan of salvation. And then beyond that, because of what he mentions in this verse and the one following about the Father and the Son, then you understand a few things that are important to know about God in order to if you know the gospel and if you know what the Lord has done in saving us. And inherent with the gospel is also some of the duty of the Christian life, some of the duty that we have as saved people. He's not written unto them because they are ignorant of important truth, but because they know they know what he has written before in the Gospel of John and the doctrines of that. You can speak in a more pointed way to people who know the Bible. And so perhaps he would have written a great many more things, but because it seems evident over and over in this book of 1 John that these are the same people who had the Gospel of John, and so he doesn't need to write them. He says, I'm writing to you because you know the truth. And I just want to stop there and say this about that preaching is for those who need to learn things from the Bible and things they don't know. It's good for that. But preaching is also for us who know the Word of God, because sometimes we lose the significance of the things we have learned. And we need to be reminded of their importance. And in this sinful world, it would be easy to compromise were it not that we are reminded over and over, even in the Bible itself, the same truths are presented over and over throughout the Scriptures. And we are challenged, we are reminded, we have things explained to us. It's all good to be reminded things of the Word of God. Now watch what he says. Now I write to you, he said, because you know the truth and this, and that no lie is of the truth. No lie. No lie means no form of a lie. No kind of a lie of any kind has to do with the truth of God's Word. No lie is of the truth. Now, a lie is a conscious and intentional falsehood. It could be something perverse, but it is deceitful. It is with the intention to mislead people. Now, of course, he's talking, we read the passage already, he's talking about the Antichrist in the next verse and people who are against the Lord. But here he says, I want to remind you, no lie is of the truth. We need to understand, our Lord was on trial with Pilate. And our Lord said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then Pilate said these words. He says, what is truth? And I feel like in our society today, it still could be said that our society is really saying, what is truth? I mean, they do not know what is true. So many people lie. And so many people lie about so many things. Now, we were taught not to lie. I wasn't raised really in a Christian home. I mean, my mom was saved, so there was some of that, but we never went to church, and I didn't know until, actually, after I'd graduated from Bible college. I did not know that my dad was such a rascal. And I was driving him somewhere when he was old, and we drove past some sort of a bar, and he said, "Well, I haven't been in a place like that for a long time." I looked at him, I said, "When were you ever in a place like that?" And of course, if I haven't told you the story, my dad married his high school sweetheart, and they were on a picnic at Pinafore Park in St. Thomas. And Catherine was her name, and she forgot something in the car, and so she walked back to the parking lot. And wherever the parking lot was in those days, like we're talking about before 1960, and I was born quite a bit before that, so back in the 50s somewhere. And so she was walking the parking lot, and there was cars in the parking lot. The parking lot must have been on a bit of an angle, and there's water there. And long story short, as she walked through the parking lot, there was a car in the parking lot with nobody in it. It came out of gear and rolled silently across the parking lot, hit her, took her down under the water, and drowned her under the car. And after that, my dad wasn't saved, and he just became kind of a wild man after that. He had some really wild years between there and when he met Mom. And I guess was drinking, and I remember him telling some stories of how he used to drive the milk truck. He used to drive a milk truck, and I don't know how he lived through the way he used to drive, but the grace of God. But I was talking about the truth. And people, you know, in our home, we were taught not to lie, period. You did not lie. And then later on when we got saved, of course, we understand that's what the Bible teaches. And everyone who gets saved, the Bible says, lie no more. And so, but then in the world, you know, I had this sort of idea that people only lied if they were like in a bind. And then I meet people who lie about anything. And I'm like, huh? Like, why would you be like that? Why would you just lie about anything that comes up? And so that even if they're telling you what happened on the weekend, you can't believe what they say. It could be all fabricated. Like, in the world, I see why you could say, what is truth? Because so many people, they deal in so much of lies and things like that. And so, you know, Pilate, what is truth? Back in the old days of the Roman Empire and in the world we still live in, he didn't know what it was to have the truth or to be of the truth as Jesus was speaking. And the Bible is truth. Thy word is truth. The saved have believed the truth. And then the Bible says we are of the truth. We belong to the truth. And we... we hear the voice of God in this book. Is there anything as good as sitting down and reading the Bible? I spent more time reading this book than I have all other books that I have ever read in my life. If you took everything that I've ever read, every manual, every newspaper, everything, I've spent more time reading the Bible than I have all of that. And it is still wonderful to sit down and to read God's Word. There's something special about God's Word. And somebody was saying to me recently that they even like to hold the King James Bible. I like to hold the Bible, he said. And because there's something so powerful about God's Word. It is a wonderful thing. And one of the reasons it's so wonderful is because the book is entirely the truth. There is no lie associated with the things that God has said. God has spoken the truth and given us His Word and preserved it down to this day and generation. The Bible is the truth. There is no deception of any kind employed in getting people saved. If you're going to get saved, you've got to realize that you've got to repent of your sins. I mean, there are so many things that today people are trying to take away from the gospel because it's offensive. It's offensive because it's the truth. And you can't water it down and you can't change it. It has to be left exactly the way it is. God employs no deception in any way in order to see people saved. There's no deception about heaven. When you get there, the streets will be made of gold as clear as glass. Mansions will be there prepared for you when you get to heaven. There's no deception of any kind that is associated with God's truth. Everything He has said is the absolute truth. And there's no falsehood to the promises and the claims of God. No lie of any kind is part of the Bible or what God is like. Now, the Lord said about the devil, though, that he's a liar. And everything that he offers is a lie. This world is full of lies. This whole white lies and all this nonsense. And so many people don't seem to tell the truth. But John says, I'm writing because you know the truth. And remember this, he says, no lie is part of the truth. No lie is part of what we have believed. Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the truth of God's word and the power of it. Every lie is excluded. And John wrote to point out the lies and who was doing the lying. And that's in the next verse. Excuse me. In verse 22, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Who is a liar? Now the word liar there means a falsifier. It literally means one who breaks faith, which means somebody who's disloyal. Someone that you thought you could trust, but you can't trust them. Who is this liar, the Bible says? Who is so disloyal? Because remember, it's talking about, we looked at that a little bit earlier, about in verse 19, how they went out from us. And these antichrists that John is referring to were one time part of the church. Their church that he's referring to here. And so they are disloyal to the Lord. Who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He denies. Now the word deny carries with it the idea of contradicting. Someone's contradicting. In other words, the Bible says this, the truth of the Word of God says this, and someone else is saying, oh yes, but. And doesn't that remind you of the devil in the Garden of Eden? And hath God said? ? As if His word was to be questioned. There's no lie that's part of His word. He says, but there are liars who are denying that Jesus is the Christ. And you can tell who the liar is. You can spot his lies in his teaching about the Lord. Now, it's interesting that false teachers always seem that something is said about the Lord. If I was to examine all the different cults that are popular in our society, if you were to look at them, you would find that all of them have an error to do with Christ. There's always something wrong with their doctrine about the Savior. So that's what the Word of God and the Spirit of God through John is saying. You can find the liar Because the liar will always be saying something that's off about the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me see. Let's go to Matthew 8. I don't have the reference, but I'm pretty sure it's Matthew 8 that I want. There we go. Matthew 8, let's go to verse 23. This is what I wanted. Now watch this. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now, I was reading this last night in my Bible reading, and part of my Bible reading. So, just where I happen to be is just starting in Matthew, as reading through the scriptures. And here, interestingly enough, we see that here's our Lord. If we had time, we could go back. You know, as Peter's mother-in-law was healed, and then there was so many people taken care of. And over and over in this passage, there's references of how busy our Lord was, and earlier on from not just Galilee, but all the countries around us, Syria, Idumea, and beyond Jordan, they're all mentioned there as places that people came. So many people came in order to be healed by the Lord Jesus. He had such a busy day. And we see the humanity of our Savior. He enters into a ship now, and he falls asleep. And he is so tired, and he is so asleep, a storm rises up, everyone else in the boat feels like they're going to lose their life. And what's our Lord do? Through it all, he's sleeping. And I mentioned that to Marlene last night, and she says, well, that's just like you on an airplane. You know, I get on an airplane, first thing I do, I fall asleep when on the runway on an airplane. It's just relaxing, I guess. I don't know. It's because I've been to the Philippines twice. It's 24 hours on an airplane there and another 24 hours back. And I've done that twice. And so you're just on an airplane. You just get so that you can't sleep. And then eventually you have to because you're so exhausted. So I guess that's where I learned to do that. But here's our Lord. Here they come, wake him up. You know, we're going to perish. And you see the humanity of our Lord. Though he has all day long been healing people and with the power that he has as God, yet the man had to bear up to all that was going on and all the interactions with people. It would just tire you out. And we see how tired the Lord was. And so in verse 25, disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So he just told the winds to stop and the sea to calm down. That's all. There's no big, long spiel. As though he said to the wind, stop what you're doing. And the waves, you know, stop being rough like that. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Do you see what's in this story? What's in this story is the great humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's in this story is the great deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. And here it is. And as you read through the New Testament, people will say, well, I only want to see the humanity of Jesus. That's all I'm going to believe in. But you keep running into the fact that he's God all the time. Then you have people who say, oh, he was only God. He never really was a man. But then you run into his humanity all the time. It's there in the Word of God, but so many times, all that a cult has done is blinded their eyes to one part of truth. And then they've made it a lie. Because if you say that Jesus is only God, that's a lie. If you say that Jesus is only a man, that is a lie. He is the God-man and nothing else. And so, who's a liar, John says. But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Do you, you know, you don't need to know. I mean, we had a book twice as thick as this when I was in Bible college on, you know, the kingdom of the cults and all this stuff, and different textbooks. I liked what one person said. They said, when they're training someone to identify counterfeit money, they never show them any counterfeit money. Does that make sense to you? Never show them counterfeit money in order to train them to identify counterfeit money. Instead, they've got to spend their time studying the real thing. They study the real thing, and then when you give them a counterfeit, they recognize that right away because they're so familiar with the real thing. I took the course in college, but I stopped with this. I was going to try to, you know, put together everything in a concise way that the cults believe, so that when I was out soul winning and talking to people, if somebody was a Mormon or someone was a Jehovah's Witness or whatever they were, I would be able to say, well, you know, you got this, this, and this, and this wrong. But the problem with that's twofold. Number one, that's a lot to remember, and I don't remember things too well. And secondly, nobody has ever been won to Jesus Christ by an argument. Nobody has ever been saved by argument. So to prove them wrong, you prove them wrong from morning till night, you still wouldn't get any of them saved. The only thing you need to know is you need to know the truth well. You know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, you can deal with the cults as long as you know the truth. If you let them talk at all, they only say a few lines and there's an error. You know, there's something they're saying that's a lie. And no lie is of the truth. And so there's something wrong with that. And so know the Lord Jesus. Know about the Lord Jesus. That's all you need to know. And so he is Antichrist that denieth or says something contradictory about the Father and the Son. And, you know, to the one we know all things in verse 20, we have the special endowment of the Spirit of God that we have of this. He's the Spirit of Truth, the Bible says. So to the saved, a lie, so as soon as you hear something, and it's from one of these liars that's teaching false doctrine, to the saved, the lie doesn't taste right, it doesn't sound right, it doesn't sit right with you. You hear somebody preaching, and it's like, oh, there's something wrong with this. And when I was younger, you'd be like, something's wrong with this. I can't put my finger on it exactly, but I know there's something wrong with what this guy is saying. And that's just the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is offended by error. He's the Spirit of Truth. And we feel that right away when we may not know exactly at the time what it is. But lies are from the devil. Lord Jesus said that he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. And so what he says is contrary to the truth. And so I must turn to Jude here for a moment, just a couple away from where we are. Jude, there's only one chapter, verse. It's only a few pages in your Bible. Jude, I'd say chapter 1, but there is only one chapter, so let's say verse 4, I think is what I have written down here. Let me get my Bible open. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lascivious, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say about false teachers? It's Jude. This is Judas. Not Judas Iscariot and not Judas the Canaanite. This is Judas, the brother of our Lord, or the half-brother of our Lord, I guess we should properly say. And he says, the thing that's wrong with false teachers, and these men who creep in unawares, he said, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see where he puts the Lord Jesus in his own mind even. Never says anything about being a half-brother. He's our Lord, he says, Jesus Christ. And so always it's the same thing. There's something wrong about the Lord. And so the liar. The liar is a falsifier. Disloyal to the Bible, to God, to others. Disloyal to self even. And like Judas. Judas sold our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was a thief and he had the bag. Judas always had another motive. He looked like he was disciple of Christ, but really his motive was try to make money on that. He had an ulterior motive. And an ulterior motive means a hidden motive or a hidden reason for doing things. A secret plan, a hidden agenda, that's the liar. He always has a hidden plan. Now, while I was looking up this, I came to an interesting thing. Somebody, and I didn't write down who, and it doesn't matter if it's true, all truth is God's truth. And so if it's true, someone wrote, there are seven signs of people who are liars or people who have a hidden motive. And I'm just going to give them to you really quickly, and you think and see if you think these are true. Number one, he said, when you talk to them, they're impatient to try to switch the conversation to be about them. They want to talk about themselves. And so if you've ever met somebody that lies a lot, do they talk a lot about themselves? I can say I know that to be true. Number two, they constantly talk about the same thing. In other words, they'll keep wanting to come back to the same topic all the time. There's one topic, it's a hobby horse sort of thing. They want to get on one thing, and that's where they want to stay. Because that's something that's going to benefit them. And so they keep trying to steer the conversation one way. Number three, and I've certainly noticed this, eye contact and body language. Whoever wrote these things says, something's off with their body language. They seem, stiff, or they blink a lot, or they refuse to look in your eye. They're always looking all around you rather than looking right at you. And he said that's a indication that somebody's up to something. They're not being honest about what they're talking about or doing. Number four, he said they become frantic or emotional when certain things are mentioned. On edge, something that might derail their goal or something that might reveal what they're really trying to do. The fifth thing is they seem to work hard to try to sell you something. They're to push you into doing something. They're really pushy about one thing. And, if it's someone who's a friend or seems to be a friend, they're trying too hard to get you to do something. The sixth thing, they said that they're manipulative people. They remind you of the people who you'd say don't have a sincere bone in their body. They just seemed to be insincere. And then in number seven, he said they leave you with a bad feeling, and like they're slimy or slippery, dirty or secretive. My wife and I went to anything to do with the Bible, but we went to a financial thing, a bunch of financial advisors. We're going to talk about retirement. And we're like, well, we're close to retirement, maybe we should go. And so it was in that Sunday afternoon, I think. And so we went, and it was a man and a woman, and they weren't too old. And it became apparent very quickly that as we were watching them, that They were like this. They were slippery. They seemed like, whatever they were saying, all they were saying was trying to get you to bring your money to them so that they could profit off your money. They weren't looking anything to do with helping you with retirement. It's supposed to be helping you with retirement. Helping with retirement. Humbug. They are going to pad their own pockets with your money. And when we left, it was like, both of us, had the same, we had the exact same response. Like, you wouldn't put a penny with those people. You couldn't trust them with anything. And, they were just talking, fairly young people. And, the liar and people with ulterior motives. And so, who's a liar, he says? There's somebody with an ulterior motive. And particularly, he said, the liar denies the Messiah. And so, that's the point here, that Jesus is the Christ. He that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. That God became man to save us forever from our sins. Someone pointed out once, and made me think, as it was in a commentary that I was reading, and it said, in man-made religions generally have this thought, that there's some way for man to become God. But the Bible and the truth is that God became man. And, there's a lot of difference between those teachings, for sure. And, we're never going to be God. But God became a man to rescue us from our sins, and we're so grateful. So he's an antichrist, he's an opponent, an adversary of Christ that denies Jesus as being the true Savior. Or as we said before, they might say that he's not God, or that he's not man, or that he's not sinless, or that he didn't die, or that he wasn't raised from the grave, or something's wrong with what they're saying. They have a lie. He denies the Father and the Son. Now that's an interesting statement. He denies the Father and the Son. And so there's something to do with that relationship even. And so the people will say something false about the Godhead or about about the Father. And correct views of the Father cannot be held without correct views of the Son. And so if you say something about any of the Godhead, there's something wrong. And so to deny is to contradict. And why is the Holy Spirit not mentioned? Just the Father and the Son. And I think the reason for that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit is always, he's quiet. He's behind the scenes. He does not glorify himself. His ministry is to glorify the Father and the Son. He's always pointing to them. And so I think it can be assumed that anybody who rejects what God and the Father has to say, or what is said about them in his word, also is in a denial about the Holy Spirit in some way as well. And then in verse 23 is an interesting statement. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. To those that deny the Son, to deny the Son equals you also don't have the Father. To deny the Son would mean that you are not saved, which means you have no fellowship or indwelling of the Father and of the Holy Spirit anyway. But the opposite is not true. See, the Bible says, whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. So if you deny something about the Son, you are not saved. You say something wrong about the Savior, you're not saved. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And so one would say, well, if someone denies the Son, he doesn't have the Father. We understand that. He's not saved at all. He's saying something wrong about the Son. Therefore, he doesn't also have a relationship with the Father. He's not saved. But the opposite is not true. You would say, well, then, if somebody is acknowledging the Son, if he's acknowledging the Son, if he's saying the right thing about the Son, oh, but he doesn't know the Father, but he still has the Father. It's interesting, the work of salvation is all to do with Christ. Someone could be saved and know little to nothing about the Father. But the same is not true about the Lord Jesus Christ. You could not be saved and know little to nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. But someone might not know anything. A child, for example, might not really know anything about the Father at all. But you can explain to them how Christ is God and how he died for our sins and paid the full price for our sins and rose again. And this is the point, that he that acknowledgeth the Son. And so if the person who will receive the Son and all the Bible says about the Son and that you need to know in order to trust him as your Savior, which really isn't that much that as far as detail, so a child can come, the same hath the Father also. And automatically, you have the Father when you get saved, just like you have the Spirit of God. Whether you know you have them or not, you might be a while before you understand the close relationship there is with the Father. But doctrine about the Son, that has to be right. And of course, you cannot knowingly have wrong doctrine about the Father and come to the Lord as your Savior. But you can not know him, not know much about him, and still be saved. And so that's the point. If you deny the Son, well, you can't then have the Father, because the only way to get the Father is through the Son. The only way to have the Father is to be saved by the Son. But the one that acknowledges the Son, whether you know it or not, he has the Father also. And that's what he's saying. And the importance of the doctrine of Christ is central to everything that we believe. And to that, if you would go to Matthew chapter 11. I still have 2 minutes, and so I want to look at a couple of scriptures here as we close. Matthew chapter 11. And if you would go down to verse 27, please. The Lord says this, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save or except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." See what it's saying? It's saying that before you can know the Father, you have to know the Son. You have to be saved by the Son, and then the Son reveals you the Father. And then in John 10:30, if you're writing references, the Lord said, "I and my Father are one." One, there's one God. Three persons, hard for us to understand, but it's nevertheless true. He is one God. And in John chapter 8 and verse 19, they said unto him, "Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father." Watch what he says now. "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." So as soon as you know Christ, you have the Father. And that's what he's being taught there in 1 John. He said, "If you had known me," or if they had been willing to trust him as their Savior, then they would have known the Father as well. And John 14 and verse 6. This is a lengthy passage. I don't know if I want to deal with it all. I don't have time this morning. John 14 and verse 6. We're very familiar with this. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And again, access to the Father, knowing the Father. You cannot know him unless you come through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." And so, to his disciples, the Lord says, "If you've known me, then naturally you have the Father." And so, And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So Philip says, this is the disciple Philip. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now Jesus already said, you've seen him. Philip's like, how have we seen him? Well, why don't you show him to us, and that'll do. That'll suffice us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? See what the Lord is saying? He's saying, if you've seen me, that's the same as seeing the Father. So, how do you want me to show you the Father? He says, if you've seen me, that's that. And then verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Such a close relationship. And yes, they are distinct persons of the Trinity, but they are in each other, as the Savior is also in us. And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And then one last, well, we're out of time. John 15, 22. Again, the relationship with the Father in verse 23 says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. And he talks about they have seen and hated both me and my Father in verses 22 to 24. And I'll just point that out to you and leave it at that. So all these verses that, it's Christ first. You have Christ, then you have the Father. If you deny Christ, then you cannot have the Father either. So regardless of what cultist people or strange Bible teachers or preachers might say, we need to know the doctrine of the Savior, the doctrine of Christ. Everything is about that. And every false lie that they purport is somehow related to that. I leave you with that, and let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures and the wonderful truth of the Word of God and the glory that there is in being able to say that no lie is of the truth, and that we have not been deceived, we have not followed lies, we have not had something exaggerated that has been told to us about heaven or incorrectly told us about our future and what will happen after we die. We have been given the straight facts, and we can put our faith and our trust in God and know that we make no mistake in doing so. And help us, Lord, to not have doubts about these things that the devil would like to sow there, because we know that no lie is part of the truth. And thank you for this in the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.